Glad you're here. We've been taking a journey. If you've been with us, if you've been with us, you know we've been taking a journey through the Bible for about a year and a half now. If you've been with us, you've heard me say that 100 times or more. But if you've not, we've been journeying through the Bible. The Bible's got two big sections: the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew story of a nation, and then it's got the New Testament or the Christian story, which is our story. We're getting there. We're not quite there yet, but give us a couple months or so. But anyhow, we've been working through the Hebrew story, the Old Testament, and we just finished the kingdom era of Israel. That's behind us now. The last section, largely, of the story, we're going historical, so there's some important characters to come during the captivity and the returning years after the kingdom was ruined. But a lot of them are prophets that we've not seen. We're going to see a couple key prophets in the rest of our story. And one of them we're going to talk about today is a man named Jeremiah. And I love Jeremiah. Great story. One of my favorite underrated Old Testament characters is Jeremiah. He's considered a major prophet because there's lots of books in the Old Testament called Books of the Prophets. There are minor prophets, major prophets. I don't know why one's major, one's minor. Maybe their impact in the big picture, or maybe the amount of material we have about them. But of all the prophets, some of them are kind of boring because their stories are just like, you know, details. It's like a transcript of their sermons and stuff. But Jeremiah has a lot of narrative, a lot of story to tell that makes it more interesting for me to read and more interesting for me to pass on to you. So we're going to share Jeremiah today with you, and we'll begin in the very beginning of this lengthy book of Jeremiah, his memoirs, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin." He says, "The Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah." We met Josiah a couple weeks back, great king. "The Lord's messages continued throughout the reign of King Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons." It skips the two guys that reigned for 3 months and focuses on the ones that reigned for 11 years each. But it says, "In the August of that 11th year of Zedekiah, the people of Jerusalem were taken away as captives." And if you were with us last Sunday, you saw that happen, didn't you? You saw that story, didn't you? I mean, Israel, Judah, is finally conquered by the Babylonians, who surrounded them and took 3 different times to fully decimate Jerusalem. They didn't want to decimate Jerusalem, but Zedekiah and others who advised him stubbornly held out from surrender and cooperation. Remember, Zedekiah, just a review for those who weren't here or those who don't remember, Zedekiah was the king who started reigning at age 21. He was appointed the king by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, when he took over Jerusalem the previous time. It took the previous king away. 21-year-old Zedekiah was placed in charge. His name was changed by Babylon to Zedekiah. He made an oath of loyalty to king of Babylon, but then the hardliners and the people who were against that in his own kingdom convinced him to rebel against his oath, and he broke it a few years later, and eventually it led to a return by Babylon, though they did not want to have to come back, surrounding the city, and this time they pulverized Jerusalem. And last week we saw that Zedekiah gets captured as he tries to flee. He is forced to watch as a 32-year-old man while his young sons, are executed and slaughtered in front of him. They gouged out his eyes after he watched that, led him away blind to be a prisoner in Babylon. They then walked into the city of Jerusalem, burned down the temple, burned down the palace, burned down the important buildings, tore down all the walls of the city, and left Jerusalem a pile of rubble. We saw that story last week pretty extensively, pretty tough finish to their kingdom. But it's important to go back to that today because we're going to talk about Jeremiah, and Jeremiah spends a lot of his reign, of his years as a prophet during that time period. He extends beyond that time period, but a lot of his ministry was to the last half of Josiah's reign through the about 35 plus years of or almost not quite 40 years of ministering to the kingdom before it gets destroyed. So last week we took the 10,000-foot overview of what happened to Israel or to Judah. Today we're going to land the plane, we're going to walk on the ground with Jeremiah as he witnesses it personally while it happens. So we're going to rewind a little bit. and see Jeremiah's story. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, as you already can figure, Jeremiah is given an impossible task. It's impossible. He's told from the beginning, no one's going to listen to you, they're going to hate you for what you say, and it won't do any good. Have fun. All right. He's given an impossible task. He gives people at the beginning of his ministry some final warnings. Change your ways and it can work out still. And when that became too late, his new message was, it's too late for the kingdom, but it's not too late for you. Handle this the right way, you can live. That's what goes on. But it's a rough, he has a rough job. Maybe no one is given a rougher job in Scripture in the Old Testament than Jeremiah. And so God encourages him from the very beginning. I want you to see Jeremiah chapter 1 still, beginning with verse 4. It says, the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. What an encouraging statement God gives Jeremiah. You know, before your parents knew you were coming, before the pregnancy test tipped them off, you know, before the first ultrasound or the heartbeat monitor picked up your heartbeat, before anyone knew you were coming, I knew you were coming. Before they held you in their arms, I already had a plan and a purpose for your life. That's a powerful word, especially for Jeremiah, but it's good for all of us today to be reminded that God knows you and knew you before you came. And I know that you're like, well, God said that to Jeremiah, not to me. But the principle is implied for all of us that God is involved in the human process before anyone else knows where life is coming. God does. In fact, David, not just Jeremiah, David also wrote about this same idea in his Psalms. He says, God, before I was ever formed in secret, you knew who I was. And so the implication through Scripture for all of us is that before anyone knew, and that's why if someone ever told you that you were not supposed to be here, you were an accident, a whoops, you're not. Because of God's hand in the process of your life. Think about this. Before we take, you got to understand God's hand in human life. So think of it this way. How many people got together as a couple and wanted to have children, wanted desperately to have children, did everything they could, we won't get into the details, did all that they could do as a couple, and were unable to have children. And they wanted to. So maybe in modern times they went to fertility clinics, and maybe that made a difference, and maybe it didn't. Because no matter how much we as humans try to make life happen, we can only do our part, but there's a piece of it that's beyond our control, isn't there? We can't make life happen even if we want to. Sometimes it's a heartache people carry that door was never opened for them. You know, it's really frustrating when you want that, but it doesn't come your way, is when somebody else wasn't even trying. And they're like, oh, whoa, we're even trying. Oh, how nice. Or we didn't even want kids. That's terrible. And they're like, well, I did. Why is that different? Why did it work here, not here? Because there's something beyond the human machination of it all. There's something that's divine. You could call it luck or evolutionary process, or you can call it divine intention. And God says to Jeremiah, I have a divine intention. And when everyone else knew you were coming, I did. And I had a plan for you before anyone had laid eyes on you. That's beautiful. So if you've ever been told that you were a mistake, let me be the one to say to all of you today, you are not a mistake. You're not an oops. Maybe you were to the parents who brought you, but not to the God who placed you here. And he has a purpose for your life. And it may not be some famous epic thing that we'll read about 3,000 years from now. May not be to be a big influencer, but it may be to touch one person's life or one pocket of the world you live in to make a difference in God's bigger plan for humanity. And you and I serve a purpose where we are in the area he places us. Whether you're older and you've come to doubt that because you wonder what kind of difference you've made, or whether you're younger and you wonder, does God have a purpose for me? I want to say, yes, he does. Jeremiah heard it directly. We hear it indirectly through sermons like this from the Scriptures. But Jeremiah, as a prophet, as a spiritual clairvoyant, had a vision from God where God said, Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you directly, you're intentional. And the good thing about that is this, is that Jeremiah needed to know that because he had a rough job. It's helpful when you have a rough job to know that God is in it. So Jeremiah pushes back, verse 6. He says, oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. Like, God, I think you opened up the wrong document. You opened up the wrong, you know, the wrong spreadsheet on your Mac. You know, I don't think you found the wrong person. It was a mistake. It's not me. There are more talented people. There are older people. There are more experienced or qualified people. It can't be me, God. But the Lord replied, don't say I'm too young. For you must go wherever I send you. And you must say whatever I tell you. God says, I don't care about your age. I don't care about your experience. I don't care about your skill set. It doesn't matter to me. God says, I'm looking for someone who's just willing to follow me. So I'll take a young person willing to follow me over an old person who's got their own plans. I'll take a person who doesn't feel capable and experienced enough or good enough, who's willing to trust me and go where I call them to go, than someone who is so confident in their abilities that they trust their own selves instead. Just take my lead, Jeremiah. We're going to do something special together. And don't, then he says this, and don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay, God, I have a question about that. When you say don't be afraid of the people, it sounds like there's a reason why I could be afraid of the people. That's not a very encouraging statement. You know, like, be careful out there on the ledge, you know. I mean, what does that mean? Don't be afraid of the people. What's going to happen? Oh, it's going to get rough. Will they ignore me? Oh, they'll ignore you. They'll do worse than ignore you. They'll pay attention and oppose you. And they'll harm you, and they'll hate you. And in the end, you'll feel like it made no difference at all. Have fun. How do you go with that kind of calling? And if you're in your spot of your life, maybe you're a little older, and you wonder, you know, what's my life, what have I accomplished? Or maybe you're young and thinking, what can I accomplish? I want to give all of us some advice wherever we are in our journey. And here's the advice. Find fulfillment in the purpose and not in the results. Find fulfillment in the purpose and not in the results. See, the thing is this, it's nothing wrong with aiming for results. I think if in business and other things, your personal life, having goals to aim for and aspire for, that's great. And if you reach them, it always feels so good. It can be addicting. If you don't reach them, it can be discouraging. Nothing wrong with having goals and seeking some results along your journey. But if that's where you look to find your fulfillment, it can leave you unfulfilled and very discouraged. So while you do all those other things, and here's the problem with results. We have our own version of what the metrics ought to be. And sometimes our metrics aren't God's metrics for success. So fine, you know, whatever you want to do to set some goals along the way, do it. But don't find your fulfillment there. Find your fulfillment in the purpose that God has for you, regardless of the outcomes we would like to see. Maybe you will in some areas, maybe you won't. I don't know. It's good. But find your fulfillment in the purpose. That's why Jeremiah needed to hear from the beginning, to get alone, to shut off all the noise. We have to do this. Shut off all the noise and all the busyness and to get alone with God and hear him say, I knew you before anyone else did. And I had a purpose and a plan for your life before anyone else knew you were here. You matter. Find your fulfillment in God's purpose for you, not in the results. Well, I'm going to show you some verses we're going to read through Jeremiah today. As we get into it, here's an example. I could go to so many places. I'm going to skip so much, so many interesting stories I can't read today. And it's hard for me as a guy who loves the history to not give you all the stories. So it's torture to just do what I'm doing today because I love Jeremiah. So you should go home and read it for yourself and I'll feel better, okay? Pinky promised me you'll read it and we'll be good. But here's a common message of Jeremiah's and a common reaction to Jeremiah's message. In Jeremiah 18:11, it says, therefore, Jeremiah, go and warn all Judah and Jerusalem. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. I am planning disaster for you instead of good, so turn from your evil ways, each of you, and do what is right. That's just fancy prophet type speak for don't make dumb choices, don't keep going in a bad direction, listen, turn it around, you know, do better, and it will work out for you. But look at the response in verse number 12. But the people replied, don't waste your breath. We will continue to live as we want to, stubbornly following our own evil desires. They're like, Jeremiah, shut your mouth, man. Ain't no one want to hear that stuff. It's my life. I'll do what I want to do. I don't need you telling me what you want to tell me. Just shut up and go away. Okay, so do you think being ignored is rough? It's rough to be ignored when you're given a message and no one pays attention. How about when they pay attention this way? Shut up. Stop talking. Go away. This is the response he got. And it was worse than this. We're going to skip so many stories where it was in right in front of councils, city councils, groups of people. I mean, we will see a couple tough things, but we won't see it all for sake of time. But here's another message Jeremiah gave. Jeremiah often spoke to the people who were still in the city of Jerusalem while the Babylonians sieged it. But also he spoke to the people who were already years earlier taken into captivity, saying, here's what you do over there, here's what we do over here. No one listens. Well, the people who were there weren't listening. And so at one point, the Babylonians surround Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is telling them, cooperate. Look, it's too late for us. We're going to fall. We're too far gone. We're going to fall. And Babylon is inevitable, so don't resist them. Cooperate. And he would tell the people in his talks, listen, the Babylonians are going to win. Now, there were other prophets who were saying the opposite. Oh, no, God has told me. They're going to be sent away like they were back in Hezekiah's day in the Assyrians. God's going to deliver us all. And what's crazy is for a little while, the Babylonians do go away during the siege to deal with another problem, another low-key threat. But then they return. So Jeremiah, while they were there the first time, is telling the people, hey, here's what you should do. Chapter 21, verse 8. He says, tell all the people, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice of life or death. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, from famine, or from disease. But those who go out and surrender to the Babylonians, they'll live. Their reward will be life. Now, here's the thing. That was not always a popular message in the city. If you really want to understand what's happening, there were almost two political factions. And it was political because there are people in the city who had different ideas of what was best for their nation. Sound familiar? Two different views of what's best for their nation. One group said, listen, we should cooperate with Babylon because it is inevitable. The last kings cooperated and no one had to get killed. And this is starting to choke us out here, so let's cooperate like they did for our safety's sake. But the other political faction, the other view was no. The last people surrendered and look, they're in captivity. Is that what you want to happen to you? We're God's nation. God put us here. So they spiritualized their political angle, spiritualized. We're the right ones, and we're going to be strong and great and fight, and don't listen to that. And this was a bitter, but and Zedekiah was pulled into that hardline stance and listened to them more. Because of that, he stubbornly resisted the captivity and ignored the ones who said cooperate. So Jeremiah was like, listen, if the king won't surrender and do the peaceable, smart thing, everyone here, when you get a chance to leave the city, go surrender yourself. Because you'll go to Babylon, you'll be safe. It'll be good, okay. That's the best plan. Don't stay in here and eventually die with Zedekiah. So he encouraged people to get out and you'll live. And so the problem with this, guess what the problem is? The people who were bent that way, the people who had that view of what was best for the nation, took Jeremiah up on that and they left as they could over time. And Zedekiah is now in his young 30s, early 30s. People are leaving the city as they can to join the surrender to defend the Babylonians. The problem with that is that means that the only people still speaking into Zedekiah's ear was the other view, the other side of the political ideology. The ones that said the best thing for our nation is to resist and fight against the outside imposition, the outsiders. We're going to stay here. And the hardliners were the only ones left speaking to Zedekiah because the other ones left. And he found himself in an echo chamber. Kind of like we do sometimes when it comes to ideas of politics or religion. You know, you push away people you don't agree with so they're not speaking to you anymore, or they walk away. And you find yourself, maybe the algorithms of social media, you find yourself in an echo chamber where everyone who thinks the way a certain way is speaking to you, you're in a bubble, you know. And he's like, this is how we should do it. And no one's telling him otherwise because they've all left. Except Jeremiah, who's saying, it's a bad plan. No, it's not. We're, you know, God's on our side, you know, we're the right ones. And they get hostile. And Jeremiah's like, no, I'm telling you, God says surrender. So there's a big dividing here. But everyone wants to do what they believe is best. We're going to come back to this section right here at the very end of the sermon, because I want you to see something that Jeremiah says in this spot that's informative. So we'll come back here. But let's move the story along. It's the last couple years. King Zedekiah is trying to listen to what to do. He's in his early 30s. He's holding out. The Babylonians at one point do leave. And that makes the people who said they would leave say, see, we were right. The Babylonians left. It makes the people who are on that side of the political spectrum like, yeah, we were right. And they were emboldened, and they hated Jeremiah because his message was contrary to their view of what was best. And because of that, one day Jeremiah decides when the Babylonians left, I'm going to leave the city and go up north to the land of Benjamin to deal with some family business. They had some property up there in the family. Jeremiah had to go take care of some paperwork with the local courthouse. I know that when we read the Bible stories, these are like prophets. We think of them as all being like John the Baptizer eating locusts and wild honey in the wilderness. But most of them are just regular people like us doing what God called them to do. And Jeremiah leaves the town to go take care of some property matters in Benjamin. But the people who hated his message and hated his view of what was best for their nation saw an opportunity. A guard arrested him. And they said, you're trying to defect to the Babylonians. He said, no, I'm not. I could have done that a long time ago when they were actually here. They'll be back, but no, I'm not. I'm just doing some No. We ain't hearing it. And he says, guys, that's not true. I mean, I chose to stay because God called me to be with you here. No, we know what you're up to. So they brought him in front of the council of their own peers who were all angry with him. And it says in chapter 37, verse 15, that they were furious with Jeremiah, and they had him flogged and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary. Jonathan's house had been converted into a prison. Folks, he got flogged. You know what flogged means? He got beaten. Now, I know that's just a story that we drink coffee about and read in the mornings or something when we read our Bibles. If that happened to you or me, that would be a life-altering detail. Like if ever in your or my life, we got taken by people we did nothing wrong other than had a different opinion about religion or politics or something else, and they didn't like our view, and so they took us and used their powers to physically beat you and me for our words or throw us in prison for what we said. Oh my goodness, most would be like, that'd be like a lifelong story. I can't believe what happened to me one time. Did you hear about the story? Yes, we've heard. You know, I mean, that's impactful. And Jeremiah is beaten, flogged, and he's imprisoned because they didn't like what he had to say. And they threw him in prison. Jeremiah was put into a dungeon cell where he remained for many days. Later, this is funny to me, I don't know why. Later, King Zedekiah secretly requested that Jeremiah come to the palace where the king asked him, hey, do you have any messages from the Lord? Jeremiah, you know, I knew you were in prison, didn't really care. But the Babylonians, while you were in there, have come back to the city. Turns out you were right after all. Whoops, you know. So here's the thing. I didn't get you out of prison for your sake. I just want to know for my sake, does God have any other messages for me? And Jeremiah's like, oh, well, thank you. Let's do all the things that you want to do, you know. So he's brought out to the king. What's God's message? King Zedekiah asks. Jeremiah says, yes, I do. You will be defeated by the king of Babylon. My message has not changed. You're on the losing side. And then Jeremiah asked the king in verse 18, what crime have I committed? What have I done against you or your attendants or your people? I should be imprisoned like this. Where are your prophets now who told you the king of Babylon would not attack you or this land? Listen, my lord the king, I beg you, don't send me back to the dungeon in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for I will die there. They want me dead. They've beat me already. They've imprisoned me. They're going to starve me out. Something's going to happen. Please don't send me back to my enemies. I beg you. So King Zedekiah commanded that Jeremiah not be returned to the dungeon. Instead, he was imprisoned in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace. You're like, well, he's still in prison. That isn't any better. Well, it might be better. It's like being taken out of C block in the state penitentiary and put into federal prison, right? Could be better. Basically, what they're saying is he was put in a place where his enemies couldn't get to him. If he was in their prison, he'd be in trouble. If he was free, they might arrest him and hurt him again. So even though prison's not good, it was a place where he was safe. Not only that, it says the king also commanded that Jeremiah be given a loaf of fresh bread every day as long as there was any left in the city. Because let's be honest, the city was starving out from the siege. And guess who's the last people who were still going to have food? The last people who would have food is the king and his people. Everyone else is going to starve first. So Jeremiah is basically guaranteed until the thing is over, he has food. So as bad as it is to be in prison still, In a way, it was God taking care of him. Have you ever been a spot in your life where it felt like, this is terrible, what's God doing? And it turns out that he's actually taking care of you? You ever been a spot, maybe you're in a spot now where you're like, God, what are you doing? And God's like, trust me, you don't feel like what you want, but I'm looking out for you. And he was looking out for Jeremiah here. So Jeremiah was put in the palace prison. Well, that bothered the hardliners, the ones who were upset because they didn't like Jeremiah's view of what was best for their nation. They decided to tell the king, he's dangerous. You know who's dangerous, by the way? I'm going to tell you who's dangerous. We should all know this. The people who are dangerous are the people who see things differently than you and me, than you do, right? They're dangerous. My views aren't dangerous, but someone else's views, oh. I can demonize other viewpoints because they're not mine. We do it all the time. He said, yes, right. Other people do it all the time. No, we do it all the time. Right? That's why the rhetoric's so ramped up. Look at some rhetoric here. Jeremiah 38:4. So these officials went to the king and said, sir, this man must die. That kind of talk will undermine the morale of the few fighting men that we have left, as well as that of all the people. This man's a traitor. Hey, we got to change something here. Like the rhetoric was like, it's not just that he's wrong, he's dangerous. It's not that she's wrong, she's dangerous. Boy, so the rhetoric's ramped up. Kill him. We want to kill him. Let us take his life. Look what the king says. King Zedekiah agreed. All right, he said, do as you like. I can't stop you. So, this is terrible. So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell and they lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. It belonged to Melchijah, a member of the royal family. There was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. So they do worse than a mercy killing. They do worse than a quick execution. They leave him in this empty cistern he can't get out of, sinking down into the muck and mire, where he can't, he'll starve or die, dehydrate, or in his own excrement, the filth he's in will cause disease, and it's just a filthy. And they leave him there. It's torture. It's cruel. It's cruel by standards of anybody's. And they leave him there. And so other people come to the king and say, king, that's wrong. That's barbaric. We can't leave Jeremiah. They're doing him wrong because they hate him so much. We can't let this happen. So the king said, fine, go ahead and rescue him, but the king's just wishy-washy. You remember people pull him, he says, fine, go get him out now. So it says in verse 11 that Ebed-Melech took the men that were with him, and he went into a room in the palace that was beneath the treasury, where he found some old rags and some discarded clothing. He carried these to the cistern, and he lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. Ebed-Melech called down to Jeremiah, hey, put these rags under your armpits to protect you from the ropes. And then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. So Jeremiah was returned to the courtyard of the guard, the palace prison, where he remained. But this left an impact on Jeremiah. He was discouraged. It's like, what's the point, right? You ever been there before? It's like, wow. I mean, it was traumatic. Who knows what kind of aftermath he carries with him out of there. And he's put back into the palace prison in a safer spot, but boy, has he been through it. I can't even imagine it. Well, the king decides to have one more encounter with Jeremiah. But he doesn't want to do it in public because he's afraid of the hardliners who are telling him, don't listen to that talk. Do what we think is best. And they want to kill Jeremiah. So he decides to secretly meet Jeremiah. So one day, verse 14, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah and had him brought to the third entrance of the Lord's temple. I want to ask you something, the king said, and don't try to hide the truth. And if you want to know where Jeremiah's mental and emotional health is at right now, look at what he says. Jeremiah said, if I tell you the truth, you'll kill me. And if I give you advice, you won't listen to me anyway. He's like, what's the point? I've told you the truth before, and all it does is get me beaten or imprisoned or tortured, or they're trying to kill me. If I tell you the truth now, I'm just going to get killed one of these times. And even if I don't get killed, it's a waste of my words. It's a waste of my breath. Why even try? Like literally, what difference am I making? I'm done. He's just burned up and burned out and jaded. He's just jaded at this point. So the king Zedekiah secretly promised him, "As surely as the Lord our Creator lives, I will not kill you or hand you over to the men who want you dead." Okay. So then Jeremiah, he has no new message. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "This is what the Lord God of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the Babylonians, you and your family will live, and the city will not be burned down. But if you refuse to surrender, you will not escape. This city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it to the ground." And if you know what happened last week, we reviewed earlier, that's exactly what's going to happen. Jeremiah's not trying to be a downer. He's just trying to tell them the truth. These are your options. There's no other play here. We've lost our kingdom. Take the smart path forward. Look at verse 19. This is a very interesting statement. "But I am afraid to surrender," the king said, "for the Babylonians might hand me over to the Judeans who have defected to them. And who knows what they will do to me?" Wait, time out. You're afraid to surrender because the people of your own country who've already agreed and thought that was the best plan or hate you, so they're gonna get a hold of you and hurt you? Why would you think your countrymen would hurt you? Who told you that? Oh, I know who told you that. The hardliners who are in your ear convinced you that the other side of the aisle is gonna hurt you. But you know who's doing the harm? Your people who have tortured Jeremiah. It's like, you know, but it's different because I'm a good guy, so what I do makes sense and what I believe makes right. But they're, oh, they are terrible. Yeah, it's just the semantics and the rhetoric and the tainted view that people get when they get worked up about what to do. So the king is afraid to surrender because he's been worked up that those people who are his enemies will do terrible things to him. And Jeremiah replied, "You won't be handed over to them if you choose to obey the Lord. Your life will be spared and all will go well for you. But if you refuse to surrender, this is what the Lord has revealed to me." And what Jeremiah is going to say next is going to play into all of King Zedekiah's 32-year-old fears. Because he's very concerned about people think of him, their opinion of him, the women in his place. He's worried, and so he's like, here's what's going to happen. God's showed me, if you don't surrender, here's what's going to happen. Ready? "All the women left in your palace will be brought out and be given to the officers of the Babylonian army." Like the ladies, the women in your palace that you care about, are going to be handed out like candy to the officers of the enemy. We're going to take them as their prizes. And then he says, "The women will taunt you, saying, 'What fine friends you have. They have betrayed and misled you. When your feet sink in the mud, they've left you to your fate.'" In other words, those women who are all fine with you because you're the one taking care of them, when they're put in a different situation, they're going to adapt to survive and turn on you, and you're going to hear them mock you, and that's going to bother you. Now, we know what happens to Zedekiah when he gets captured. They kill his sons in front of him. They gouge out his eyes so he can't see. But he said, you'll still hear it. It's almost Princess Bride stuff. He's like, here's what's going to happen to you. To the pain. I'm not familiar with that one, I don't think. Oh yeah, they're going to take you, but you're going to leave your perfectly good ears. You know, so that's what's coming for you if you don't surrender. So, anyhow, Zedekiah is told, just cooperate. Then he says this, "All your wives and children will be led out to the Babylonians, and you will not escape. You will be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city will be burned down." Again, Jeremiah is not trying to be a negative Nancy. He's just trying to tell everybody what's going to happen. And he's right. So what does Zedekiah say to him? Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, Don't tell anyone you told me this, or you will die. I know I said you wouldn't die, but here's the deal. You won't die if you keep our meeting secret. My officials may hear that I spoke to you, and they may say, tell us what you and the king were talking about. If you don't tell us, we will kill you. If this happens, just tell them that you begged me not to send you back to Jonathan's dungeon for fear you would die there. Here's our cover story for our secret meeting. And sure enough, they confronted Jeremiah. He gave them the cover story. They bought it. And Jeremiah kept this private meeting secret for many years until later on he wrote his memoirs for us to read about today. Now we know about that secret meeting. And sure enough, it all went down from there. We saw it last week, but I'll say it again. The famine starved out the city. They ran out of food. The Babylonians finally broke down a piece of the wall. Zedekiah, age 32, with some of his soldiers, flee the city and abandon it, running for the hills in the middle of the night. They get captured. Zedekiah gets captured. He's brought back for judgment. They condemn him. They make him watch as they kill his young sons in front of his eyes. Then they gouge out his eyes. They drag him away as a prisoner to Babylon, where he'll die eventually. They're so angry, they walk into the city. They kill all the young and the old and the men and the women and the healthy and the sick. The few people they don't kill, like Jeremiah, who's in prison, by the way, they take as captives and they station them in Riblah temporarily while they go back to the city and they burn down the temple and they burn down the palace and they burn down all the important buildings and they break down every wall of Jerusalem and leave nothing but a pile of rubble behind. And it went down just as we saw it go down. Just like God said, just like Jeremiah told them, would happen if they resisted. Now, what happens to Jeremiah? Well, we won't get into all of it right now for today. But what happens to Jeremiah, just as you know, is the king of Babylon sends his general, Nebuchadnezzar, the king sends his general, Nebuzaradan, to set Jeremiah free. Nobody is set free who's taken captive except for Jeremiah. He sets Jeremiah free and says, listen, Jeremiah, we heard that you tried to tell the king to cooperate with us and he wouldn't listen to you. Like the people who came out told us there's a guy in there trying to tell him to do the right thing and they ain't listening to him. So we know about you. And your own people ignored you, but we were paying attention. And your own people treated you poorly, but we want to honor your message. So thank you for saying it, even though no one listened, and you are now free to go. And they gave him some food and they gave him some money. They Venmo'd him some money. They said, you're free to go. They said, here's the deal. You can come with us and come to Babylon and we'll take good care of you. Unlike your own people who didn't take it, we'll take care of you. And by the way, Jeremiah selfishly should have done that. Had he gone to Babylon a long time ago when others defected, he'd have been better off than all the beatings he took. And had he gone with them at this point, the rest of his story that we've not seen yet would also go better. But Jeremiah felt God called him to the hard thing. God called him to speak to the people who wouldn't listen. He felt in that moment that God told him, don't go and let them take care of you. Stay in the rubble that's left and help the remaining people, even if they don't like you still. And so Jeremiah stayed. We're going to stop the story of Jeremiah in just a moment here for today, but I want to go back to one key passage, one key passage. And as I told you earlier, I was going to come back to this one because Jeremiah is telling the people, look, cooperate with Babylon. If you're still here, work with them. If you're already in captivity, make the most of it. And I want to show you this last passage for this reason. Because Jeremiah was accused of being a downer, a doom and gloom. But he wasn't. He spoke the truth. He's like, look, in the long run, my message is positive. In 70 years from now, God's going to bring you back. If you're speaking about our nation will survive what's coming next. It will come around. The city can be re-inhabited, or if you make it get destroyed, it can be rebuilt later. There's a future for our nation, so that's positive. But while the future is up and to the right, the short term is bad. There's going to be some volatility in the markets for a little while. So for now, the best thing you can do is accept that and make the best of it. And that's not a negative message. That's a realistic and helpful message, right? It's like some of us sometimes, we get mad at people in our lives who tell us, don't do that, watch out, don't go down that path. We're like, oh, they're so negative. And no, the most positive thing someone could tell me is, hey, let's help you get to your best life. Let's help you thrive, right? That's not negative, that's positive. Positive input is both inspirational and instructional and challenging and comforting and convicting. It's all of it. And Jeremiah's like, look, this is the reality. Make the most of it. So I wanted you to see that with me as we close out our reading today. So back to Jeremiah 29:4. Before all that went down, here's what Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah 29:4. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Ready? Verse 5. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Isn't that interesting? You could sit there and hate that you're there. You can pine away for home. You could try to survive, but I'm telling you, thrive. It's where you're supposed to be. It's not the final story for the nation, but it's your story for now. So thrive. And by making the place you are better, instead of just hanging in there and shoulders stooped, by making it a better place while you're there, its improvement is your improvement. Its thriving is your thriving. Its success will be your success. So make the, you know what Jeremiah was saying? Bloom where you're planted, man. Bloom where you're planted. Look, you don't want to be there, but you're there. So make the most of it and bloom. Because this is where God has you. It's good advice for us all, isn't it? And then he says in verse 10, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity, and I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. It's not a negative message. It's just telling you this, the best path forward for you, because I care. But did anyone ever listen to Jeremiah? No. What did they do? They ignored him? That's the best they did, was ignore him. They confronted him, they assaulted him, they beat him, they imprisoned him, they hated him, they spread false rumors about him. And then all the things he tried to stop from happening through his warnings were ignored, and the worst outcome did indeed happen despite his best efforts to stop it. What a waste. What a terrible thing. Why do you love the story of Jeremiah? I just do. You know why? A couple thoughts for you here. Nobody wants to be Jeremiah, right? I mean, who wants to sign up for that job? Oh, yes. Can I get a job that no one listens to me, no one likes me, everyone hates me, they mistreat me, beat me? I want Jeremiah's job. No one wants to be Jeremiah. Let's be real now. If I had to pick my calling and my outcomes, and okay, Arlen, here's your choices. Missionary in Hawaii. People will love you. You'll be famous. They'll give, oh, this would be so wonderful. Or Jeremiah. You know, no one wants to be Jeremiah. But we all want there to be a Jeremiah, don't we? We are thankful for the voices like Jeremiah's. Though we don't want to be him, we're thankful there are people like him. We're thankful that someone's willing to say what needs to be said, even if it's not well received. The people who did listen were spared by going out of the city and cooperating. People who heard the message in the foreign land were helped. But others opposed. And some, but they still needed to hear. Thank God for the people who say what needs to be said. Do what needs to be done, and have hard callings. But we don't want to be them. We're thankful for them. Think about the people in life who have problems. Maybe you're one of them. We have been given health problems that you didn't want, or financial struggles that you didn't wish for, or relationship issues that you never dreamed to come into your relationships or your life. And you're like, I don't want this for my life. But through the history of the world, people who've gone through health problems, financial problems, relationship problems, or other problems have inspired and blessed so many other people with their tough calling and their tough road. And we wouldn't choose that tough road. But when it comes to people who embrace it and trust God in it, don't they bless the world? Don't they inspire others to hang in there and thrive? I was at the Global Leadership Summit this week. A few of us went there. Nathan and Melissa were there. Michelle and I were there. We went to the Global Leadership Summit. It was phenomenal. One of the surprises, it was great, great speakers. One of the surprises was Johnny Erickson Tada was there. If you don't know Johnny Erickson Tada, she was a woman who, when she was a teenager, she had a diving accident in shallow water. She had a bright future, but she was paralyzed from her diving accident, broke her neck, and she was paralyzed for life, quadriplegic. She's been in a wheelchair for her whole life. And not only has she's lived, but she's had to be cared for, and she lives in constant pain. It's been a very hard existence for decades now. And I heard her. She was there, and we watched her tell us that she knows her time is short. Her lungs are getting weaker, and she knows it won't be a lot longer. But one of the things they did besides honor her and give her some nice recognition was showcase so many stories of her global impact. She had a global impact. Helped pass disability laws to take care of people in our own country she led the initiatives to pass for awareness to help disability care in America. She's been, people everywhere come out of the woodwork saying, this is the story of how my trial, of my hardship, my situation of my birth or my family member's heartache. And this is how Johnny Erickson Tata helped us make it through. Other countries who said, we've changed foreign policies in our country because of her influence. Her Johnny and friends impact has been global and powerful. Do you think she wanted to have that accident or she would chose that for herself? No way. No one wants to be Johnny Erickson Tata. But boy, has the world been helped and blessed because there is a Johnny Erickson Tata. No one wants to be the person who is called to something that we don't want to do that. We don't want to experience, we want to live that calling. But what if God wants, what if someone needs to be, even a Jeremiah with a message, whatever it may be. That's why God told him from the beginning, Jeremiah, before you get started, it's going to be rough. But here's the thing. I knew you before you were born, and I had a plan for you. So find fulfillment in your purpose, not in your results. Because your purpose is what matters. And here's the thing. See, well, you know, were there results? Yeah. Now, 2,000 years, 2,500 years later, we're reading Jeremiah's story, getting inspiration from him. But it didn't feel that way in his lifetime, did it? During his book he wrote, and the second book he wrote that we'll talk about. I mean, whoo. And maybe it takes getting to heaven. Maybe it takes years in this life later from now before we realize how God uses the things he calls us to. But he's called you to something that you wouldn't have chosen for yourself. Find fulfillment in his purpose, not your results. And embrace his calling. And if you're in a tough spot today, you find yourself you didn't want to be, or maybe you're young and you're afraid of what the calling may be, wherever you find yourself in life, I want to leave you with this statement. God didn't leave you there. God put you there. That's a small distinction, but it's a very important one. The one implies that God's abandoned you. He doesn't care. He's like, I don't know, just whatever. He's walked away. But if he put you there, it means he's there with you. And that's an important distinction. That's what God said to Jeremiah from the beginning. Look, Jeremiah, you're going to feel abandoned. But I'm not leaving you anywhere. I'm putting you somewhere I have for you to go, and I'm with you. And that makes all the difference in the world. I've told God many times in the toughest spots of my charmed life, but the toughest spots I've, my toughest spots of life, I've said, God, I can handle the storms on the sea of life as long as you're in the boat with me. David, the psalmist, once said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. As long as you're with me, God. Moses once said, God, well, we can go ahead if you'll go with us. But if you don't go with us, don't send us ahead. You being there makes all the difference in this life and what's coming next. That he's in it, that he's for it, that he's got purpose in it. One of the things that Johnny Erickson Tata was on stage at the conference, and Craig Rochelle was had her up there, and it was a pretty powerful moment. And this put me in tears. I couldn't help it. When he looked at her and he said to her, her response is what got me. He said to her, he says, Johnny, one day you're soon, probably sooner than later, one day you're going to hear God say, when you're in his presence, you're going to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And Johnny said, do you think so? She doubted that. You doubt that? Don't we all doubt that? Don't we all doubt that? Well, I resonate with that. I resonate with that. Because that's what we want most of all. It's that God's like, I had a purpose. I had a plan. A calling for you. I didn't leave you there. I put you there. So find your fulfillment in the purpose of God, not in the results. And if we're asked to be a Jeremiah or anything else that we would not have chosen, see, it must be important for God to have me do what I'm doing and be who I'm being in this world, and I will embrace it. Next week, we'll finish. Jeremiah has a little story, not a lot, but a little story beyond the captivity. What happened. We'll see the rest of his story. There's not a lot left. We're also going to see a little bit about how he wrote a book of sad songs, a book of country music. We're going to see that next week. But for today, let's just trust the Lord. Amen? We can do that. Let's pray.